are in the second of our gardener's question times. If you weren't here last week, God loves gardens. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the garden, end of the Bible, gardens are mentioned. So we just thought we would take that theme and cover some of the things in the Bible that where gardens and the concept of gardens are mentioned, because what God said to us today through the word through Judy was that what you see in the natural can also be interpreted in the spiritual. When the sun is shining, there's something in you that says, whew, God is good and he's smiling on us. And when the breeze and the shade, you know, in the natural, even in the book of Jonah, you get God growing a plant to produce shade for Jonah. So he knows what we need. So we're looking at the parable of the sower. It is in three of the Gospels. If you want to get really keen, you can read it in all three versions. And I'm going to be taking my references from an amalgam of the verse of those. But I'm going to get Tanya to read. Did you want to read it or not? She offered earlier. I'm not just forcing her to do something.
15. When a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
Excellent. That's Luke 8, 4 to 15. It's interesting when you take a passage that you think you know very well and you start looking at it again and you see what God is going to say to it. And I just want to take out a few points there. The seed. What is the seed? It says a farmer sowed the seed. And so it doesn't say Jesus sowed the seed. It says he's talking about others sowing the seed. But the seed is, in all three versions, referred to in the Greek as the logos, as the word of God. Divine utterance. But it also means a concept or an idea. And in one of the versions, it says that the message of the kingdom. So two areas, it calls it the word of God, or the message of the kingdom. So we can take from that, the seed is messages about the kingdom of God, concepts and ideas. And in one place, it says, so that people might be saved. So it's easy to say, well, the seed is just the gospel message, and so that people might be saved and come to believe in Jesus. But actually, again, that word says saved means divine safety. So God is trying to speak words and put words into our life that will lead to divine safety, that will lead us on a path to be healed or preserved. So it's not just about, oh, well, I had the seed of salvation planted in my life, I believed, and I was saved, boom, done. This is a constant process. Those of you who have gardens will know that, yes, you need to plant plants again. You need to go back to those magnificent borders that once were a sight to behold and go, what happened? Some plants reseed themselves. Some of them reseed themselves when you don't want them to reseed themselves. And you end up with one wonderful plant, but no others. So that's some concepts that are out there. This is one of the few parables that is in all three Gospels. It's also one of the few parables that Jesus actually gives an interpretation to. And he says of the path, he says, the seed that falls on the path is picked away, mainly because the evil one, the devil, takes it away. But it also says in one version, because people don't understand it. There are many things where we can say to people, oh, people don't want to know about the gospel. They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to know about the kingdom. No, that's not the truth. They just don't understand it. And some of the words we use don't help, because they're words that mean something to us, but they don't necessarily mean anything to anyone else. And that's the path version. Then you've got the rocky area where the seeds landed. One version, it says there was no soil. One version says there was no moisture. And another area says there was no roots. And all three of those things are a catastrophe for planting and for seed. So that's something that you think, okay. At the moment, I'm looking at my garden and thinking, that plant isn't going so well because it's lacking moisture. And although I convinced Tanya not to buy a sprinkler, because England never gets dry enough to need a sprinkler, I'm now sort of regretting it. Not completely, okay? But I'm now moved to a neutral zone. But I think it's going to rain tomorrow, so it's going to be fine. It's good to go back to this parable and go, God, what are you telling me about this? I, with everything that I think I know about God, I have it in my mind like little box files that says, oh, I think this is what I know about this particular subject. And whenever anyone speaks on that subject, I don't go, oh, well, I've got my box file full of things. I don't need to hear this subject. Rather, I take it down and excitedly open it up and go, I think I know a few things about this, but I'm ready to add to this file, and I'm ready to jettison things which are no longer the truth. And actually, with this subject, it's good to say, God, I want to hear something fresh and new today, because there's always something new from your word. So my prayer today is that as we ask some of these questions and we cover some of these points, that we would hear something fresh from him. Okay, I'm going to turn my light on. Yes. Okay, Gardener's Question Time Part 2 comes again from the sunny town of Clevedon. Yes, round of applause for Clevedon. I'd just like to point out that the plants that we have on stage are looking better than they were last week. This is a prayer plant, isn't it? And it was all folded up, and now it's looking good. And Corrine had to weed that one over there. It was growing so well. So we're obviously doing the right thing for these plants in this area. Clevedon has some amazing things. In Clevedon, there is a cinema called the Curzon. And it is one of the oldest continual running cinemas in the world. It was opened on the 20th of April, 1912, by Victor Cox. And at the time, they were running films to raise money for the Titanic disaster. And they were raising money for the victims of the Titanic. And there's a strong link with the Curzon and the Titanic. It was the site of the only fatality in Clevedon during the war. And if you look at the front, the starburst, the reason it's all pitted is because that is shrapnel from the bomb that landed and blasted that out, and they've left that there. These are interesting facts when you bring people to Clevedon and you will sound. You'll think, I'm never going to use that information, but you mark my words. Next time you go by, you'll be spouting some of these things. In 2012... it was a finalist in the Best Heritage Project by in the National Lottery. So Clevedon is full of more interesting things than you can potentially imagine. So we're in Clevedon. We've got the chairs. We need a panel. So I'm going to invite Holland and Tanya and John to join us here today. Okay, yeah, you can stay away from me. Yeah, fine. Don't know what that means, but... Excellent. Have we got microphonic action? Yes, good. Okay, so let us have our first question. Who has our first question? And actually, we need a microphone. Ella, do you think you could run around?
I can.
Thank you.
Sorry.
Test, test, test.
No, not yet.
Number one.
Zena.
Thank you. I'm Zena, and I've been asked to tell you what is my favourite seed or nut today. And I'm very fond of nuts and seeds, but I think I would have to say probably my favourite is the cashew nut. Not only are they nice to eat, they're really good in cooking, and I particularly like making cheese and cashew nut flan. Recipe later. Okay, my question to the panel is, we often think that the sower in the parable is about making other Christians, but what are the other seeds he was scattering, or what are some examples of other seeds he would have been scattering?
Deep question to begin with. Now, these questions are genuine. They came from last week, and that was Zena wrote that question. So you can be deeply impressed. We'll give it to John to begin with.
Okay. Well, I think that if the sower is... So the seed being the word, okay? So when we think about the word, then that's all of the connotations that you can think of inside that's in the Bible that is about the word. So that's a lot of different characteristics, a lot of different ways of thinking about the word. So, for example, it says that Jesus is the word of God, and also, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So all the things you can think about of the word, you can think about as that seed in the parable of the sower. So if also the word of God brings revelation, then, of course, thinking about talking to people who are trying to find faith in Jesus, then, yeah, I think the word comes, and that can be a revelation to them, and they can find Jesus, just like I found Jesus on the panel. And so that's one definite instance. So I think it is about that to an extent. But also, of course, there are many other revelations that come from the word of God, all sorts of things. So learning to be a follower of Jesus, learning to serve others, learning to trust him, you know, with your finances, learning to trust him for the direction in your life. So I think that that seed being the word can be the way that you receive all sorts of information from God. So, yeah.
Excellent. Tanya. Can you turn this one down a little bit more for me? Thanks.
Okay, so what I read was that it only actually mentioned saved once. So as far as, for me, the kind of notion of it being about making Christians, I think that's only one part of it. For me, the rest of it seems to indicate it's about relationships. It's about discipleship. Because they're all various stages that we all go through, so we can hear words and it just not stick, you know. You know, what things that were said here last week, you can have gone away and not remembered anything except one word. So I think that's the different stages that we're at, and so I think there are different seeds for different stages and different development stages in our discipleship. And our relationships, so, yeah.
Excellent.
I was thinking very much along the lines that Tanya was thinking. When it's making Christians, I kind of got to thinking about that as I'm a bit like making more Christ-like, because this is kind of the constant renewing of our minds, that it's not just, okay, you've become a Christian, tick, but actually making ourselves more Christ-like. And I was linking that in my kind of thinking, and I got to reading about the fruits of the Spirit, and I thought, that works nicely with seeds. Seeds make fruit. And actually, I think that, like Tanya's saying, different situations and different stages and also sort of lots of different things at all those different times, but that some of those seeds would be linked in with the things that we see later on as the fruits of the Spirit, the love, peace, patience, and the other four, and how those kind of fit into the different situations that we're in.
Yeah, excellent. For the panel, Tanya, you enthusiastically said that you've been practicing what is something, your favourite thing about gardening? So I've got to let Tanya tell you that, otherwise, you know.
Because they got to do it last week, and I've spent all week thinking about what's my favourite flower. My favourite flower is a frangipani. So it's an Australian, well, it's a tropical flower, and you often see they make leis out of them, but we have them everywhere growing in where I come from, and they have the most beautiful perfume. They smell a little bit like butter and condensed milk and probably something else, but they're really, really beautiful flowers, and they can be white and yellow or pink and yellow and white. They're just the most beautiful, beautiful flower.
Excellent. Good.
Good.
Can we have our second question, please? Oh, here we go.
Hi, my name is Sue. I found that the question about favourite seeds and nuts a bit difficult, so it's a bit of a cop-out, but my favourite this year has been a packet of seeds that I bought, which is just flowers. And you don't do anything, it's great, you don't do anything with them, you just throw them on the ground and water them at intervals, and they are stunning. Because I got a random mix of marigolds, poppies, cornflowers, everything you could think of, really. Amazing colours. Look, everybody is stopping and saying they're amazing, and I'm taking credit, but actually I've done absolutely nothing. So that is stunning. My question for the panel, then, is what persistent weed in your life tries to choke out your relationship with Jesus?
Nice. Nice audience participation. Next Christmas time we'll be doing a pantomime, you know, behind you. Why don't we start with Holland?
Took quite a bit of thinking.
You can add more than one, you know, you can just give us a raft of weeds if you like, you know. Yeah.
No, I think probably linking it with, I love a theme, so the theme in the passage about there being a path, I think a big thing for me is just like sprinting on down that path. It's about kind of busyness and independence, and I got to get there, and I got to get this done. And you just like, it's more like a motorway than a path. You're just sprinting through it, rather than maybe stopping and wondering and looking at the things along the side of the path. For the analogy, and like actually engaging. Where are you in this, Jesus? What's happening here, Jesus? And actually taking time with him in all of the things, even the things with quite impending deadlines. So I think busyness and the way that pushes me into independence is something that stops me from connecting as much as I should.
Excellent. John?
Yeah, good. I was looking at this passage in Mark, and the translation in the Amplified says, the cares and anxieties of the world and the distractions of this age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke. And I think if you look at that list, we can all think of lots of different things that have, over a period of time have been those things and distracted us from the Word of God. And I was trying to sort of focus in on what it might be that was of particular difficulty. And I think probably it's something about doing things to be somebody. So, you know, when you start out when you're young, you think, oh, I have to, you know, I've got to make my way, you know, I have to achieve something in life. And you kind of think, you know, that's where, if I do that, then I'll feel valuable, I'll feel like I really am somebody. And I think that that is probably one of the deceitful things in that list. Because actually, God already thinks that you're amazing, and he already delights in you, and he's already laid out the things for you to do. So there are these good things that he's prepared in advance for you to walk into. Works of service and things that you do together with him, his plan, the things that he's working, which you then become a part of, and it's a privilege. And so I think I've probably spent too much of my life trying to achieve great things to show everyone that I was something, when really I could have spent more of my time realizing that actually, you know, I was already thought of like that by him, and then just allowed myself to enjoy my relationship with him.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, the last week we were talking about connectedness and the being in the vine, and the thing about your flowers, Sue, is that as you say, you can't take credit for them. You know, they're seeds that fell into the right environment and created something amazing. And ultimately, that's what God wants in our lives, that he places his seeds into an environment that he's created, and he gets the credit for it. So we can't forget last week's analogy that it all comes from him, starts from him, and all the it all begins and ends in him, because this can revert down into, to a certain extent, either self-loathing or self-effort. So, Tanya.
I think I also had to think about this, and the thing that where I find myself most... the cause most often between about being disconnected from Jesus has got to do with people, and it's the slowness on my part of actually reconnecting with God in the midst of those difficult conversations. And of course, you always think your way is right. It's a little bit of a problem as well, but going back to God and really reconnecting straight away, so that I'm not walking around in unforgiveness, because that really then just sends me into a spiral of feeling very frustrated with people, and I have these sort of markers, and I think, oh, I've hit that one right. What haven't I done? What haven't I connected you back to you, God? So really, it's my lack of reconnection. But most often, the issues are to do with people and relationships. It's that old relationship thing again for me. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Sue, had you had a particular weed that you? I wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Teach me not to say anything, won't it? For me, I think it's regret. I think we learn about forgiving yourself and accepting forgiveness and whatever, and you can do that. But if you allow regret to keep coming back and making you replay stuff from the past, if you're not careful, then the shame and the guilt and the rest of it creeps on you again, and then you have to restart the process. And so, yeah, for me, I think the one that I need to keep pouring the weed killer on is regret.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, isn't that just like the enemy? He does something bad to you, and you suffer from it, and then later he's on you to make you feel guilty about what happened.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I've been currently trying to kill off all the weeds. This isn't a competitive thing with my father, but my father did announce that he cleared all the weeds off his driveway, and I thought, ooh, that's impressive. And as I found myself doing the same thing yesterday, I thought there's got to be some parallel here to what we're doing at church. Anyway, question three. Who's got our next question?
Hello, I'm Graham. Can you tell me an instance where a seed that has been sown has produced 40, 60, or 100 times more fruit?
Yes, it does say that's when the seed lands, that's what it will do. So they have had these questions in advance. So, Tanya, what did you come up with to that question?
Okay, this is sort of a
You have to believe me on this one. It's me. When I first connected with God and first got saved, I was one person. But I can see through, because I think those scriptures are about relationship and discipleship, I can see that over the years, there was a 30-fold, a 60, and a 100. And I stand here, not quite 100. That's going to happen in eternity. But you know what? I can see I am a completely different person. And I have grown and grown and grown. So for me, I am my own, you know, harvest and yield, you know, has increased over the years. But it's taken a long time. Sowing, harvesting has taken over 30 years at this point. And, you know, I think I'm a pretty good advertisement for it because I know what I was like, you know. And, I think it's really, it's me.
John.
I think for me, you know, coming back to the theme of the seed being the word of God or the kingdom of God, I think that I was thinking of it like, you know, when I originally have heard the word and also I continue to hear the word, you know, I'm continually giving that out as well, talking to other people about, you know, the things that I've heard, the things that I've learned, the things that have had changed my own life. And so I think in those terms, you know, the fruit is enormous because every one of them, you're then yourself planting the seed that you've received. So each person you talk to, although it may take a long time to germinate or the seed may get robbed, you know, as we've seen in the passage, you are sowing that seed out. So the seed that went into you, just one of me, but I'm handing that out to many, 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 many people all the time. And over a period, you know, you can see how that massive multiplication can happen.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Holland.
I find it slightly tricky when numbers aren't really numbers. And I was like, I don't know. I think I have to almost park for numbers because I was trying to count for 30 and then 6. And I'm like, it says that. But then I was thinking, if I actually planted, like, all of... I've got this little bit of garden. I was like, what would 30 times of that look? And then what would 60 times of that look? And I was like, it's more than I could ask or imagine. And that's what God promises to give us and what he promises to do. And then I was thinking, kind of linking with my previous thoughts about the fruits of the Spirit and those sorts of things that God's planting to grow in us. Those aren't quantifiable things anyway. How can I say how peaceful I am or measure how much peace I've managed to pass to somebody else in a situation? So I had to kind of park the number thing and be like, let's not get hung up on that. Let's take it as God is promising he will do more than we could ever ask or imagine, and we will see increase.
Excellent. Yeah, it's good. You know, that word that John says, you know, the essence, the concept of seed time and harvest is what God says. It's that seed carries everything it needs to reproduce itself. And when it's planted in us, it has everything that it needs to reproduce itself so that it can then continue to reproduce and reproduce. And, you know, some of the struggles that people are having with, without getting too political, with the GM stuff, is that the seeds you can't reproduce the crop. You have to buy the seeds every time. So you have to buy the seeds from the manufacturers and then they grow up and then those seeds will not reproduce themselves. So there is a fundamental breaking of the law of seed time and harvest to bring about more profit for the manufacturers. So you've got to go back and keep buying the seeds. That's one of the flaws that I understand, which isn't, I don't believe, God's natural order of things. It says in the second section that thorns will grow up and choke or cut off or disconnect us. And John's mentioned the list, the deceitfulness of wealth. I think that's a very easy one. Oh, if only across the board, when everyone was surveyed, it doesn't matter what economic group they were in, everyone said, if only I had 10% more money, I'd be happier. That is the deceitfulness of wealth that says, all I need is just a little bit more and all my problems. If only I had a little bit more, every time you get there, it's always further away like a carrot on a stick. The desires for other things. Sometimes we come here and we sing songs about Jesus being the center, Jesus being the focus, Jesus and God being the absolute pivotal sense of our lives. But then for the rest of the week, it's very easy to find ourselves distracted by other things and a desire for other things, you know? And you have to be careful that that is listed as a weed, as a distraction, as something that will choke, because ultimately, again, the kingdom of God is about others, not about yourself. And if you're focusing on what you can get and the desires that you need and getting your own needs felt, you will not have the soil, the moisture, and the conditions to grow for others. Because ultimately, the reason God is producing this fruit and this abundance is so that you can be generous on all occasions. The worries of this life. Anxiety, worry is meditating on the devil's lies. That's just the end of the story. It is just taking something and going, wonder what if, and then you start going, what if that happens? And then if that happens, then maybe that will happen. And then before long, you're in a cycle of worry. Some of it is based on real truth, but most of it is just a weed that grows up, and you become used to living. You know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, and that is something that we will produce good soil. The good soil, it says, the good soil is produced by a noble and good heart. But actually, if you, that sounds like self-effort, like we can maybe do something to make good soil. And I'm not saying that there aren't things that we can do to, like, reduce and focus on God. But if you go back again to the original, it says that that good means what originates from God and what is empowered from God. So it all comes back to him anyway. The only soil that is conducive to growth has got to come from God and has got to be empowered from God and connected to God. And many of you may have heard this, but there was a drought here locally, and everyone's gardens were drying up except Mum and Dad's garden. And it was as green as anything. And they weren't watering it, and they weren't doing anything until they realized that the water main that goes underneath their house was leaking. It's a 26-inch water main. It's a big job. But that's ultimately what needs to be happening in our lives, that the supply isn't intermittent. It's from God. It's because we understand that it all originates from him. And the last thing it says in Luke is that it comes from perseverance. It says those who persevered, it produced good, let me give you the exact quote, because it's worth going to. Matthew, Mark, Luke. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Perseverance, steadfast endurance. There's an understanding of it, an acceptance of it, but a retaining of it. Saying, you know what, I'm going to watch over that seed. I'm going to look after that seed. I'm going to keep thinking about that seed. I'm going to know that that seed's planted there. When you've planted your things in your garden, even though or in the allotment, you know, you put a packet on the end and a stick, and you may sometimes even put a line that says, don't walk over this because there's some beans planted here. And although you can't see anything, don't do anything stupid because they're here. And that is, for me, retaining and understanding and putting faith behind it. You know what? God has said that this is going to bear fruit. And I'm going to look after it, and I'm going to give it the conditions and the focus and the weeding and I'm going to be diligent. And yeah, you know, sometimes when you're seeing people on an allotment in the middle of the winter when there's nothing happening, and you think, what the heck are they doing out there? But they're being diligent over what they know they've put in the ground, what they know is about to bear fruit. Then in the summer you go, oh, this allotment stuff's easy, isn't it? Look at it all; it's just springs out of the ground, and they've got more than enough. No, not without some perseverance. So, question four. Who's got our fourth question?
Me.
Oh, Ella.
Hi. Okay. My favorite seed or nut is the same as Zena's. I do enjoy cashews, also pistachios. A lot of different kind of nuts I like. Not so much seeds.
Pumpkin seeds? Poppy seeds?
Poppy seeds are
sunflower
okay.
Sunflower seeds?
Sesame seeds are good.
Sesame seeds?
I remember at one point Mum went on like a health trip and decided to like feed us like being cattle,
nuts
like
and
a
berries.
Bowl of seeds when we came home. And it's just like some of them look like grasshoppers. It was gross, like not good. Yeah, it wasn't great. It stopped after a while. The crisps came back. Anyway, okay, so this is a question from Beth Edwards. How can you make sure that your roots are strong and deep enough to stand strong even in troubled times?
Excellent. Tanya.
Okay. There were so many questions, I'm trying to think what I thought about this one. I think for me, it has to do with that relationship. It has to do with when you read through all those scriptures and it's the connecting with God, it's the retaining of that information, it's retaining the truths that he loves me, that he's never going to let me down, he is always going to be there, he's faithful. Those are truths. That is the truth about God, that and a whole lot more. And actually, the truth is, there are going to be times in all of our lives, every day, when you feel shaken by different things. And actually, it's going back for me, and it's hanging on to those truths and saying, but the circumstance says this, but the truth, which is God, says that if I believe him, if I trust him in this, I'm going to be okay. And it is that perseverance, and it can be as slow as you like it to be, and as methodical as it needs to be, but because God's not in a race here. He really wants you to get this. He really wants you to trust him. And he wants to be able to walk through to the point where that particular issue that's raising you up, that's raising itself up against you right now, no longer becomes an issue. And that takes time. So like Daniel with his dandelions, we don't have dandelions in the back of the garden anymore. It took a number of years, but we don't have them there anymore. No more yellow, eradicated, you know. And that for me is keeping your roots deep enough is going back and, you know, is reconnecting with God and retaining and believing what he's saying.
It's good.
I started off having some really great ideas about like remaining and the vine and the branches, and I was like, wait, this was last week.
Would you like to be on last week's panel?
Last week was great. I think kind of go back to last week was a lot of what I was thinking, that it is that connection and the remaining in him. And then I think sometimes it's I need of kind of actually, so how do we do that? And I think we have to work alongside people that we're in relationship with, who we know we are inspired by their relationship with Jesus, and we can watch and learn from and ask help from or tips from them. Because if they're someone we're looking at as like, you know, they are strong and they seem just sound in their faith, but they will have also been through the storms and the things. So I think rather than, you know, oh, here's a list of, if we all did this, then that'd be great, because it's not about doing things particularly, but the people that you're already in relationship with, actually connect with them and say, what ways are you strengthening your roots? What do you do when you're a bit unsure and you're questioning whether you're going to be strong enough for this, whatever's on the horizon? And because they already know you and where you're at, and you can actually work together to build on these things that influence it. But one thing I just had, I don't know if it's all trees, but many trees, and like you see pictures with it done sometimes where you have like the tree and the roots. And when you kind of see it as a picture without the soil, the roots are like so much wider than the actual tree. And I just kind of felt like a reassurance that kind of God was saying, like, it's okay. I know it's difficult when you can't see what's under the ground, but if you're with me, then your roots are growing. And actually, however much tree that you can see above the ground, the roots are so much wider than that. And that's kind of, he's growing that, and we remain in him.
Yeah, excellent. We're running out of time, so I'm going to save that gem and go to another question. Sorry, John, you'll get first dibs on the next question.
My name's Claire, and my favourite nut is a pine nut, and I like using it in cooking. We had it last night in our pork and apricot and pine nut burgers. Very nice, cooked on the barbecue. Anyway, enough about that. My question, can you remember a time when people or someone sowed into your life, and what impact did that have on you?
I think that, you know, you can never forget the people who originally sowed into your life before you were a Christian. And for those of us who got saved, you know, slightly later on, I was a teenager. And I remember, you know, my friends having enough courage to talk to me about Christianity when I was, I used to mock them about it. So it was a cost, you know, to them to talk to me about their own faith. And so firstly, they had to hear God and say, you know, should I talk to him about it? And then they had to decide what they were going to say to me and when. And then they had to take all that and have enough courage to sort of just start out, you know, this is what's happened to us, and, you know, start to describe what that really was, their own faith and their own relationship with God. And in doing that, I didn't let them see for one second that any of it had had any effect on me. So I immediately covered all that up and fired out a barrage of mockery and ridicule, and put them down and made them feel terrible and regret the moment they began talking to me about it. And I did all that as a defense mechanism, because those words did shake the things that I thought were true and real, and the things that I was basing my life on, my values and things. And it made me focus in on the fact that I was on shaky ground, and I didn't like that. And that's why I attacked using those means. And but they were patient and persistent and took no notice of all of my walls I'd built. And they just carried on gently and kindly and regularly sharing what was happening to them, until eventually I decided that I had to do something about this, because it appeared so real, and began to take those first steps towards the moment where I found Christ for myself. Yeah.
There are times when, you know, particularly in different places of the world, but certainly in Australia, where the seeds require fire to germinate. So they require a certain set of conditions, and then suddenly everything that didn't appear to be there comes to life. And there are times when you're sowing into people's lives and talking to people and thinking, is this, nothing's happening, and you don't know, but when the conditions are right, bang, God has placed those seeds are there. It's too late to throw the seeds into the fire. That's not going to help. They need to be there under the leaf mold, ready to go, and for the right time. And so sometimes it is being obedient to keep sowing into someone's life and keep sowing the truth. When that, I think, is the key component of each seed. It needs to be the truth about someone. And even though they may be speaking all sorts of nonsense about themselves, you speaking the truth in is like placing a seed that God can use at the right time. Hold on. Oh, what was the question? Can you remember a time when someone sowed into your life, and what effect or what impact did it have on you?
No, it's very similar maybe to some of the last one. I was like, I know there have been really key one moments, like an event, people say, like saying something. I know that they have, but they kind of weren't where the emphasis of my thoughts were going. And I was thinking about the people who have been sowing and that there's been those continuous relationships and discipleship, really. Sometimes in a very kind of more structured way, but sometimes in an informal way with friends and people around, but people who are on that journey, you use the J word, on the journey with you, and actually the impact of that is immeasurable. You can't put a number on that, how much that has had an effect, because it's, you know, like Tanya was saying, everything about who you're shaped to be and the way you then relate with everybody around you.
Let's ask the last question. I'll skip the topical tips. That was going to be, how would you encourage us to persevere? Unless you want to do the topical tips and skip question six. Let's hear question six first and then find out whether we want to skip it or not.
Hi, my name's Emily. And jumping on the bandwagon of my favourite nut being cashew, for many reasons, but anyway. Okay, my question is, or Holland's question is, so she may be a pro at this question already. What are the best and most loving approaches to help others weed the ground to make good soil?
Yeah. It's your question, Holland. You better answer it.
Beware of asking questions. we're talking where my big thoughts are going, because it all ties together. I was thinking, really... about discipleship again, and I was thinking, I know that I want to have others help me in making better soil, the analogy, and I appreciate it when others are able to sow in and have wisdom that I didn't see coming, but actually, so then I was kind of, the question came out of turning that round, and how do I best go and approach others, and I think the answer has to be in supporting them in connecting with God for themselves. It cannot be a, like we actually do it in the garden, you go with a tool and pull some stuff out, because that's trying to take speck out of somebody else's eye when we've got like planks in our own. And so I think people first of all have to have decided or have a desire to do some weeding, and then they have to connect with you in whether it's an ongoing relationship or in coming to ask questions for a specific time, and then it's through connecting with those people and connecting together back to Jesus and asking questions about what's going on to help them unpack it, not you should do this.
No, that's excellent. I mean, the reason I like the gardening question time is because gardeners are collaborative. Gardeners realise it's difficult, and they realise that they've learnt a whole load, and there's others who know a whole lot more than they know. So there's already humility there that says, this is more difficult than it looks. So when you see someone with a wonderful garden, the question is, if you're a gardener, how have you done that? And for some people, they don't know the difference between a weed and a new thing coming up. We have in our garden alliums, which come up, and then, you know, they've got a lovely little, like, it's like a slow motion fireworks display. Anyway, Paul planted these in our garden, and he also planted them in his mother-in-law's garden. So he said to his mother-in-law, how are the alliums doing? She said, oh, I haven't seen any alliums. And the conversation ended with her saying, oh, I thought they were spring onions, and I ate them. and that can be what happens in other people's lives, that we need others to say, no, don't mess around with that, because that's going to grow into something good. But you really need to get rid of that quick, because before long that's going to turn into something you don't want, and it will go all over your garden. And that's the humility of saying to people, you can see that better than I can, and maybe from a distance. John or the panel, anything else to add to that? Good. Congratulate the panel for very good answers. Next week, we're going to be talking about workers in the vineyard. This is a passage in Matthew 20 that talks about a person hiring workers to work in the vineyard. And we're going slightly off-piste, if you like, with in terms of the gardening questions, because really you can be talking about fairness or justice or equality, greed, money, workplace issues, zero-hour contracts, generosity. So you should have got given one of these when you came in. Put up your hand if you didn't get given one of these. Okay? Where are they? Do you know where they are? Holland, our glamorous assistant will run and give you one of those. So if you've got a question or another question, I know I haven't covered, keep your hand up if you haven't got one. If you have got one, maybe think of a question that you would like us to cover. It may not be covered in this week, but it may be also covered in future gardening question times, and some of the ones from last week we will cover as well. So, yes, workers in the vineyard, or general questions that you think that you would like an answer to. We did have, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? I'm not planning to answer that now, but it's a good question. And so it's useful to get some feedback from you and generally see. There was lots of questions last week on hearing from God and knowing that you're hearing from God. And I would encourage you that particularly Starting Point, which we do on the third week of the month, is specifically designed to encourage you and train you and equip you to hear from God. So when you say, I'm not sure I'm hearing from God, or what happens when I don't hear from God or I can't hear from God, the first thing is you've got to go and do something and speak to someone, like Holland said, who can hear from God. And that will happen on the third week on Cafe Zeppelin, or on a Starting Point, or on Cafe Zeppelin. So write some of your questions on these cards and we will collect them. Stay and have a cup of coffee and have a chat with someone. Be prayed for by the ministry team and have a great week. But please fill in, thank you, Claire, fill in some of these questions.